We'll get to our lesson in a moment. First, a couple of house cleaning matters, if you will. It's good to be back with you. Appreciate your being here this morning. We had a good gospel meeting in Ripley, Mississippi this past week. Reacquainted with some old friends and made some new friends. Good congregation of God's people. It was interesting because in that area, they had a lot of ice back during the outbreak of winter weather that we had, and there were just branches everywhere, most of them piled up in front of people's houses. And so it's just an amazing thing to see what nature can do, as we know ourselves from experiences with that. But a good group of people, but it's always good to get back home, and appreciate being with you this morning. A week ago Wednesday night, I was gone, of course, Wednesday night, but a week ago Wednesday night, we handed out a couple of things in preparation for our personal evangelism class. So if you weren't here a week ago Wednesday night and didn't get these, I'll try to remember to pick these up on my way out of the pulpit, and I'll give them to you at the back door and explain those to you. So if you didn't get those, I'll have those waiting for you then. We're going to look this morning at a summary of the seven churches of Asia. We're going to look at the summary of those matters. And as we do that, we're going to build, if you will, a mirror before us. A mirror that will be the reflection of all of us as a congregation. But also a mirror that will be the reflection of each one of us. Seven churches were not the only ones in the area of Asia, Asia Minor, Turkey, which it is commonly today. But Asia Minor is where these seven churches were. But the number seven in the prophetic language stands for perfection or completeness. And so in this number seven, we're going to find the qualities or the characteristics of every congregation of God's people, including this one. But we'll also find in these seven congregations qualities or characteristics of each of us. Two of those churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, God said nothing bad about them. He found nothing but good in them. One of those congregations, the church at Laodicea, as we've noticed and will notice, he had nothing good to say about. The other four were a combination of good things and condemnations, things that were not so good. And so in that, we might not see ourselves as one congregation in particular. For example, we might not see ourselves totally as the church in Laodicea, without any good in our lives, or that we are lukewarm as they were, but we might see indications of that in portions of our life. We might not see ourselves as Ephesus, the church that left its first love, but we might see a portion of our life in that, and in some regard, maybe we have done that as they did. And so we might be a combination of all of these, but as we examine this morning and put our minds to work in studying these matters, we'll see a picture of ourselves individually and also on a congregational level. As we said before, the book of Revelation is often, very often abused and quite often overlooked because it is different for us. It is strange to our ears and to our eyes as we read it and hear it because it's not written in modern vernacular. It is written in something that's ancient, of course. But in it, the rules of interpretation are reversed. Ordinarily, when we examine Scripture, we see that it means what it says. In other words, it's to be taken literally, unless something in the context demands that it be taken figuratively. For example, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." We know he's not literally bread. And so the context would demand that we understand that in a figurative nature. He said, "I am the door" in John 10. We know he's not a door. But we see the symbolism in it. We understand that. But with the book of Revelation, as with other books of prophecy, the rules are reversed, so to speak. We read things as it tells us to, figuratively, right out of the gate, unless something tells us that we're to examine that literally, something within the context. But a blessing is pronounced upon those who read and understand those words. Revelation 1 and verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy. Keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." As we study together, and we'll remind ourselves of this fact, as we examine the churches of Asia, the most important thing that we can understand about the book of Revelation is that it had meaning to those people. Many have gone into the book of Revelation, tied it with other books, especially in the Old Testament, and have said, well, this is something that's yet to be. And yet it had a meaning for those people. We find in Revelation 1, 1 and 3, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto the servants things, notice, which must shortly come to pass. Now, when those people read that, they would see in this context that this is not a figurative matter. This is literal. This was something that was shortly to come to pass. We are over 1,900 years removed from those people. If the Bible means anything, and of course it does, then language has a meaning. And the shortly come to pass aspect had some meaning to those people. And so he's not talking about a yet future in our day and time, some coming great battle of Armageddon and a rapture and all of the foolishness that's read in to the book of Revelation. Something important to them. Then he says, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Here we understand at the very outset that there was signage here, if you will. The word sign is within the word signify. And so we know that it is prophetic in nature, that it is figurative in nature. And so we should understand it in that fashion. These people would so understand it. He continues, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. And again, for the time is at hand. Later in Revelation 22, in the last chapter of the book, he will mention that same thought, that these things are at hand, they're shortly to come to pass. The book was addressed, of course, to these people, the seven churches of Asia. We've studied those individually, and now we want to put them together as a collection. And so let's begin to build that mirror together. First, we look at the book of at the church at Ephesus. We find that it was the loveless church. Commendation there for the book for the church at Ephesus. They were commended, first of all, for their works. Of each of these congregations, the Lord said, I know thy works, or I know thy labor, or some similar word. Many times, I know thy works is something that is commendable, as it is here with Ephesus. But sometimes, I know thy works, as with Laodicea, was something that was not good. And so he knew their works. They were commended also for their patience. He continued in that verse, and thy patience. He used that very word. But he also commended them because they were aware of some things. First of all, they were aware of evil men, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Many people in our society today know very little about the Bible, but one verse they do know is Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. We've talked about that before, that any semblance of anything that is contrary to what they believe, they count that up as being judgmental. But the Bible tells us we have to judge. Jesus said in John chapter 7, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In the very same context in Matthew 7, he will tell us that we have to make some discernments and judgments. But here would call upon a judgment for these people. They were commended because they knew and couldn't bear those which are evil. Now, how would they know they were evil? Unless they had made some discernment or some judgment about them. The Bible doesn't condemn judging. It condemns wrong judging. And so we are to make judgments. These people of Ephesus, this congregation, was commended by the Lord because they made a judgment about those which were evil. But they were also aware of false prophets. He further said to them in verse 2, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, how would they do that? How would they try them? Through the Word of God. They would compare what those people were teaching and what the Word of God said, and the comparison then would reveal the judgment, the verdict, if you will. They were commended for doing that. Here the church at Ephesus, commended for revealing or understanding that there were evil men and false prophets. They were also commended because they realized or were aware of the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The Bible says in verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. There are some things which a loving God hates. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things that the Lord hates, is seven abomination unto him. And he enumerates those for us. Malachi 2 and verse 6, he hateth putting away. There are some things that God hates. Here's one of them, the doctrine of Nicolaitans. Now what these Nicolaitans taught, where they originated, who they were, has been lost to us. The Bible doesn't go into an explanation. But these seven churches, especially the church at Ephesus, knew about them. It was a common thing. We could present something in our day and time. We could speak, for example, if we could talk to those ancient people about 9/11. Now, every one of us would know exactly what we're talking about. They would have no idea because it was a current event. And so it was with the Nicolaitans. But whatever their teaching was, it was false, it was an error, it was fatalistic to those who believed and obeyed it. And he commended them because they were aware of the Nicolaitans. And he commended them because they hated the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Here they were commended because they had made a judgment and knew about evil people and false prophets. But they also made a judgment and formed the hatred of something that was present among them, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And they were commended for that. But here was a church that also was condemned. Why? Because they left their first love. Notice the comparison. Nevertheless, one of those contrasting words, but. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. We don't know what that first love was. Might have been the zeal that they had early on. We know about the beginning of the church in Ephesus and how Paul worked among them. But we don't know what the first love was. But whatever it was against them on the negative side of the ledger and not for them. And so as we paint the picture here then of the church at Ephesus, and we look at it in the mirror, if you will, is that something that relates to me? Do I hate false teaching enough to speak out against it, Ephesians 5:11 and other places? Am I aware that I can and must make judgments about some matters? Or do I look on the negative side of the ledger and think, yeah, in some areas I've left my first love? As a congregation, as we look at ourselves as a whole, can we picture ourselves, at least in part, the church at Ephesus? We come into the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna is the long-suffering church. Church at Smyrna was commended for their works, as were each of these. I know thy works. Here we put it on the positive side of the ledger because that's what the text does. He knew their works and was satisfied with that which they were doing. They were also commended because of the tribulation. Now, not just because they were suffering tribulation, but because they were rising above it. They were working through it. And tribulation. Now, we're not told the details about that. We know from a study of the background of some of these places that the Roman government had begun to persecute the church in places. They had begun to demand worship of the Caesars and the Roman government. And so Christians couldn't do that. So tribulation came their way. But whatever the tribulation involved, they were commended because of their perseverance through that. They were commended also because of their poverty. And poverty, he says in verse 9. Not just the fact that they were poor. That in and of itself did not make them any better than anyone else. But again, as with tribulation, in their poverty, they were persevering. There might have been a connection between the two. They might have been being persecuted by the Roman officials to the point that they couldn't buy and sell as others could. They couldn't conduct business. We find out later in the book of Revelation that would take place in the time of Roman persecution. That individuals would have to have the approval of the government in order to conduct business, in order to make money. And Christians couldn't bow to some of the things that the Roman government demanded. So it might well have been that their poverty was connected with their tribulation, but they were commended for it. But then notice a contradictory, on the surface, statement about that. They were also commended because of their wealth. Now, how is it that they were wealthy and yet they were poor? They were wealthy spiritually. And he said, but thou art rich. Notice in a parenthetical statement. Even though they were in poverty. And the word for poverty, as we discussed that when we initially looked at this congregation by itself, is the word for abject poverty. These people were helpless for the most part. And yet they were rich. We find also in this congregation that they were commended because of their adversaries. Now, not necessarily, again, because they had them, but the way they worked through those adversaries among them. And I know, again, that same word used, the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but the synagogue of Satan. Now, the figurative language is here, not those who were physically Jews, but those who claim to be New Testament children of Israel, Galatians 6:16, the Israel of God, the church, those who claim to be Christians but were not. And they were commended because they recognized that as being blasphemous. I think I mentioned before a definition I once heard of a hypocrite is one who never intends to be what he pretends to be. Well, these people were that way. They pretended to be Christians, but they never really intended to be that. That's the idea of hypocrisy, and that's the blasphemy of these individuals. This congregation was commended because of that. But then there were the words of condemnation, and for them there were none. Nothing bad said about the church at Smyrna. Now you think about their situation. They were being persecuted. They were suffering tribulation. They were in abject poverty. Yet they were rich spiritually. As we examine the church at Smyrna then, this mirror that we've put before us, am I, in comparison to them, can I say that I might not have all the world's goods, but I'm wealthy, I'm rich beyond measure, because I'm rich spiritually? And could we say that when God looks at our lives, not that we're perfect, but that like the church at Smyrna, there's really nothing condemnatory about that. Am I living faithful to Him? I'm never going to be perfect, but I can be faithful. We all know who have been married or are married that we're not perfect spouses. We would be the first to admit that, and our spouse would be the second, or maybe vice versa. But we're not perfect. But we are and can be faithful. And that's the way our service to God is. As a congregation, as we build this mirror, do we see ourselves as Smyrna? Come next to the church at Pergamos. Church at Pergamos is the lenient church. Church at Pergamos was commended for their works. Again, I know thy works. And here, in a commendable fashion, because of the context, as we mentioned, they were commended also because of where they lived. Now, the physical aspect of that, as with the tribulation of the church at Smyrna, was not what's under consideration, but what they did with where they lived. Notice it says, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. We don't know exactly what John was talking about here. It might well have been this was a seat of Roman worship, the idol gods and so forth. But they were commended because they lived in that place, and yet they were what they were spiritually. The church or the place of Corinth was known for its wickedness. And yet Paul had, though he had a number of bad things to say about the church at Corinth, there were some good things there as well. He would say such things, and such were some of you. But you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So it was then with the church at Pergamos. Where they lived affected who they were. Because where they lived didn't influence how they lived. And so it can be with us. They were also commended for their long-suffering, their patience. And thou holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith. What a wonderful thought as we build this mirror. Can that be said of us, that we hold fast His name, that we've not denied the faith? We go further then to the church at Pergamos. They were commended because of their loyalty. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Again, a reference to their living in the place where Satan dwelt. Center of idolatrous worship, probably. And here we have an individual mentioned, Antipas. We don't know anything about Antipas other than what's mentioned here about him, but he was commended because he kept the faith. He was a martyr for the cause. And we know in the New Testament, the first martyr that we encounter is Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And we find throughout history and the reading of it that a number of people died for the faith. But here's Antipas as being mentioned there. They were commended because, like Antipas, they were holding fast to the faith. And like Antipas, if it meant giving my life for the Lord, I was going to be faithful to the cause, which he was. But then we see the condemnation. There was compromise. There is a but here. There is a nevertheless. There is a however. The Bible says in verse 14 beginning, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. We saw that earlier in the church at Ephesus, that they were aware of the Nicolaitans. They were aware that God hated the doctrine, and they themselves hated it. But here we see this church is lenient. They compromised. They didn't necessarily hate the doctrine to the point that they should have. To the point that they despised it as God did. They were compromising the faith. Notice he talked about the doctrine of Balaam. We discussed that when we looked at the church at Pergamos, and how Balaam, because he wasn't allowed to by God, would not directly curse the children of Israel, but he went in the back door, and he discussed with Balak how he could entice the children of Israel. And the New Testament tells us, of course, that's exactly what happened. Entice them to commit fornication and other things that were not in the approval of God. And so bringing that back then to the church here at Pergamos, they were involved in some things that were compromising. So as we build the picture of the church at Pergamos, the mirror sort of falls into place. Can I picture myself in the church at Pergamos? I'm doing a lot of things right, but compromise with some things. I see things that God hates, and yet I am involved in them. I don't hate them as much as He did. And can we say that as a congregation? We come into the church at Thyatira, the liberal church, if you will. They were commended again for their labors. I know thy works. Again, we put it in the positive side of the ledger, the commendation, because of what the context says about their works. They were commended because of their love. The word charity is used, agape. And so they were commended because of their love for one another, no doubt, and their love for others as well. They were commended for their loyalty and service and faith. And so I know thy works, I know about your service, and so those two go hand in hand. And their faith. Their faith had to be involved with works of obedience, James chapter 2. And so these are commendable things. Also for their long-suffering, the word patience is used, as with some of the other congregations as well. But there were also words of condemnation for Thyatira. They suffered Jezebel, remember? Verse 20, notwithstanding, here's that word again. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Now, her name wasn't Jezebel. She might not literally have been a woman. It might have been a group. It might have been a cause. But whatever it was caused the Holy Spirit to label this as equivalent to Jezebel in ancient times, of in Ahab and Jezebel, the seventh king of Israel, and his wicked wife. But also her activities. Not just that they allowed the influence of this person or this cause labeled Jezebel, but the activities, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Well, calleth herself a prophetess. If indeed it was an individual, here was a woman then that was teaching. Contrary to the matters of Christianity, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14 in places speak of that very matter. And yet she was teaching false doctrine. One thing to teach and usurp authority, but another thing entirely to teach, usurp authority, and then teach false doctrine, which is what this Jezebel was doing. Again, the church at Thyatira. Do I see a portion of my life here in Thyatira? In particular, maybe these matters that condemned the church at Thyatira. Do we see the congregation here? It's partially in this area. We come next to the church at Sardis. Sardis is the lifeless church. They were commended for some things, for their faithful few. He said, thou hast a few names even in Sardis. And so there was a small number among those that were gathered there, but a few. And then they were undefiled. But few were undefiled. They had not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. And so the garments is mentioned. Not literal garments, of course, but in their spiritual attire. Some of them were white, and they would be arrayed in white garments. They were also worthy, even as he himself said, and they are worthy. Worthy what? To walk with me in white. Worthy because of they themselves? No, but because of their Savior in whom they lived, and the grace of God that was bestowed upon them because of that. And then they also were condemned because of their works. Notice with the others, we put works in the positive category. But here, because of the context, with the works of Sardis, they were condemned. I know thy works. And it came in this context. Because of their ways, I know your works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Notice the thoughts about this church, that they had the idea that they were living and yet they were dead. Here was a contrast, the walking dead, if you will. We've talked about 1 Timothy chapter 6. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth. And so a sad commentary upon these folks. But they were also known and condemned for their weaknesses. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now, the word perfect, of course, means complete. With some of the others, he had found their works complete. And so the idea, I know thy works, is on the positive side of the ledger. But here, with this congregation at Sardis, it was on the negative side. Their works were not perfect. Their works were not complete. Their works were not what God wanted them to be. So when we examine Sardis, do I see myself in part here with this congregation, with this group of God's people? Can we see ourselves as a congregation familiar with the matters of Sardis and connected with them? Come next to the church at Philadelphia. Phileo, of course, one of the Greek words for love. Here's the city of brotherly love. We have one of those in our country as well. This is the loyal church. Along with Smyrna, we're going to find nothing condemnatory about the church at Philadelphia. And so they are loyal. They were commended for the open door. Now, he said, I know thy works. And so we could have put that there as well in the positive side. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. He introduced himself by saying, this is what this one says, who opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man's open. I put an open door before you, that open door of opportunity. Now, again, just because an open door was placed there did not mean that they had taken advantage of that they had taken the opportunity and used and seized upon it. But here, in the context, would indicate that they had done that. And because they had seized the opportunity, that door was not going to be closed except by the Lord Himself. And so they were commended for that open door. They were commended for their little strength. Notice he said, for thou hast a little strength. The word little here is really a big word, because here they were probably few in number, and they had some strength. Their strength might be compared to others and be little, and yet it was tremendous. And so the word little is used, but the idea of big is behind the scenes. It's there in the parentheses because they were commended for that. They were commended because of their unblemished reputation. He said in verse 8, and has kept my word, has not denied my name. So similar words were said as well about the church at Sardis, or about the church at Smyrna, rather. And so you've kept my word, not denied my name. Commendable words indeed for this congregation of Philadelphia. But they were also commended for their enduring disposition. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This verse sparks a thought in regards to the idea of premillennialism. If premillennialism is right, the idea that Jesus is coming back to earth to establish his kingdom because he failed to do that the first time he came, that's the basis of premillennialism. If that's the case, not only does, when Jesus returns, he has to establish his kingdom and reign on earth 1,000 years, as they maintain, but he's also going to have to revive the Roman government. Also going to have to revive the Old Testament scriptures and their authoritative means. But he'll also have to revive some of these churches. If we look today in the church that was known as Philadelphia in the first century, there in modern Turkey, there is no congregation of God's people. And so these people are going to have to face the hour of temptation. So these congregations, Philadelphia, will have to be brought back, as well as these others, to face the judgment, good or bad, that the Lord had revealed about them. So here is this congregation of Philadelphia. Loyal because of the open door that they took advantage of, because they were of little strength and yet they were of great might. Commended because of their unblemished reputation and their enduring disposition. And condemnation? Not a word. Just like with the church at Smyrna. No words of condemnation. And so it does our hearts good to see 7 of these congregations and 2 of them, the Lord had no condemnatory remarks toward them. Others were a combination. Then we come to the church at Laodicea, which we've labeled as the listless church. The listless church, unlike the others, had nothing that was commendable about them. Laodicea was a wealthy place. It was known, as we've said before, because of their medical society that was there, and they had eye salve that was known throughout the world that would help with eye maladies. They also had perfected a black sheep that produced a wool that was unrivaled in the known world, and people came far and wide to obtain that. They had also a wealth that was there. There was a banking industry. Laodicea was called the Wall Street of the ancient world. And so they were known for their wealth and for their luxurious clothing and for their medications for eye maladies. But even though that was the case, nothing good could be said about them. We find the condemnation, the words of condemnation, first they were indifferent. I know thy works. Now, thy works here, not listed among the good category as it was with some of the other congregations. We find it with the church at Sardis. Sardis was the only congregation in which the bad was listed before the good, except for Laodicea. And that's because there was nothing good to say about them. But notice that, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We know that if a drink's supposed to be hot, coffee, hot chocolate, whatever it is, we want it that way. If a drink's supposed to be cold, we want it that way. Very few of us like lukewarm food or drinks because they're supposed to be hot or cold. And so it was with their spirituality. They were indifferent, but they were also imaginative. Remember we said about that? Because thou sayest, and here were their words, here were their thoughts, here was their mindset. I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Now that was a mindset that controls so many in our day and time. And we don't have to have a lot for that to be the case. We don't have to be wealthy beyond measure to think that we are self-supporting, that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And so they were not only imaginative, but also incomplete. Here's what he said about them. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Think about that in contrast with where they were physically, as this place that was known for its wealth, the Wall Street of their day. Here they were for the black sheep with the wool that came from them that was known far and wide, and for the medications that were for eye ailments. What did he say about them? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. With the church at Sardis, there was no internal or external enemies. With the church at Laodicea. None is mentioned like the Nicolaitans or Jezebel or Balaam or other things that were mentioned to them. They were bad before God. They were bad, listed the bad before the good with Sardis. So it is with the church here at Laodicea. The church at Sardis was commendable because they had much and did little. Here the church at Laodicea is condemned because they had much and did nothing. We look then at the cautions and warnings to each of these, and also the recommendations or the promises from God. Notice with Ephesus, here then the caution. Remember, they had left their first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. We also come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Here were the words of caution or warning the church at Ephesus that had left their first love. When we examine Ephesus, is part of my life there in that congregation? If so, I need to heed the warning. What was the promise to Ephesus? He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Here we come to a knowledge we didn't previously have. We encountered the tree of life early in Genesis 2, and we saw where it was taken away or safeguarded by the angels in Genesis 3 when sin entered in. And here we find where it is, transplanted, if you will, in the paradise of God. Here's the promise to Ephesus. Repent, turn back, go back to your first love, and this will be the case with you. Come to the church at Smyrna. What was the caution or warning to them? Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Remember nothing bad said about them. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Again, 10 days is a figurative number. They were going to go through the ringer, we would say. They were going to face tribulation. And even though nothing bad can be said about them now, he said, take heed, because times are bad, but they're going to get worse. Sometimes that's the case in life as well. What was the promise to them? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And so they were to be given this crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What a tremendous promise, that eternal separation from God. They would not be hurt with that. Come to the church at Pergamos, and here are the cautions. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Pergamos, the lenient church. That Pergamos, the church which was condemned because of their compromise. He said, repent. the promise to Pergamos, he that hath an ear, let him hear. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, in the stone name written, new name, which no man knoweth, saying, he that receiveth it. And so the white stone, the stone of acquittal, we mentioned in ancient times. If a person was guilty, a black stone would be dropped into the urn. If he was innocent, a white stone. To the church at Thyatira, the warnings. Behold, I will cast her, Jezebel, into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except thou repent, except they repent of their deeds. And so the warning to them again, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Hold on to that. They weren't perfect, of course. They had some things against them. But hold fast to that which is good. And the promise, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father. I will give him the morning star. Promises made then to Thyatira. To Sardis, the warning. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Remember that here the church at Sardis, they were the lifeless church. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain, because even though they had a name, they lived, and yet they were dead. Still some commendable things about them. Hold on to those, he said. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. But what were the promises to Sardis? He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. What's the contrast to that? The other side of the coin. If he's not loyal to him, I will blot his name out. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Just like we find in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Then we come to the church at Philadelphia, the second congregation, about which nothing bad was said, but still a warning. Behold, I come quickly, not in time, but in manner. I come quickly. I'll come in quick fashion. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. They were admonished to hold on. Nothing condemning them, but hold fast to what you have. And the promise to Philadelphia, I will make him that overcomes a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Finally, the church at Laodicea. The warning, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Remember, the only congregation about which nothing good was said, they were lukewarm, they were listless, but then the promise to them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. When we examine then this mirror, this picture of the seven churches of Asia, which one or which ones are we? Your estimation as a congregation, where do we stand? But also, which one are you? Which one of these am I? There's the mirror again. And here in these seven churches, we find each of us individually. Maybe not in one completely, but in a conglomerate of these congregations. In this totality of these pictures, maybe we find ourselves. We examine those or the things that need correcting in your life. Remember that to those that had some words of condemnation, he said, repent. He rebuked them because of the things that were missed in their life. You think about your life this morning. Could you honestly look at that and say, well, you know, I'm like the church at Laodicea. I'm really lukewarm. I'm not really hot. I'm not really cold. I don't do things on a regular basis. I need to make changes in my life. Maybe like the church at Ephesus, and you look at that and say, yeah, there's some things commendable, but I really left my first love. I don't have the zeal I once had. I don't put the kingdom first as I should. Changes need to be made. Maybe you can picture yourself on the good side of that ledger, and so many of those, and rightfully so, because not everything we do as a congregation or as an individual is totally bad, or else we wouldn't be here. But what do we find when we sum up the picture? The changes need to be made. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly. Remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This morning, if you need to obey the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized for the remission of sins. This morning, if you're a member of the body of Christ, and you picture yourself as on the condemnatory side of many of these, changes need to be made. Remember the caution to them. Repent. But it also came with a promise, even to Laodicea. I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open, I'll come in, and we'll commune together, and you'll overcome and sit with my Father in His throne. Do you need to make changes this morning? If so, won't you come while we stand and while we sing together?